Whenever I have to pack in preparation for a trip or a vacation, I face a dilemma. I have to confess, my wife will probably agree, that I'm a terrible packer. My problem is that I ultimately end up packing too much because I'm afraid I just might need this or I might need that. Can anybody relate? I always pack too many clothes, for instance, and it's proven by the fact that when I return, I usually have several pieces of clothing that I never wore on the trip. If I had been born a century and a half earlier and found myself crossing the country in a covered wagon, I surely would have died somewhere in the desert, because one, I'd packed too many things, and two, I refused to unload my wagon and lighten the load, because I thought, I need this. I need that. Well, perhaps we all struggle with the idea of what things are vital and what things are dispensable in life, right? In the motion picture City Slickers, the main character is played by Billy Crystal. He's a middle-aged man going through a midlife crisis. He's unhappy at his job. It's bled over into his marriage, into all of his relationships. He's adrift. He's lost all zest for living. Life doesn't make sense to him anymore. He just doesn't know what to do. So to get him out of his doldrums and probably also out of the house and out of her hair, his wife suggests that he goes on this trip with two of his childhood buddies out west to something called a dude ranch, where they're going to dress up like cowboys, ride horses, and they're going to move a herd of cattle from one ranch a couple of hundred miles north to another ranch. I'd love to do that, by the way. That's on my bucket list. I'd love to be able to do that. Play rancher, play cowboy for a couple of weeks. Well, when he gets there, he finds that the cattle drive is led by a real, true-life cowboy. His name's Curly. He's a grizzled, crusty old fella who's lived his life on the trail, on the range, and who scares everybody that he looks at. And there's a scene in this movie where Billy Crystal's character is named Mitch. Finds himself riding alongside Curly on the trail. They're by themselves. And they start to talk. And Curly goes on to say about how wonderful it is. There's nothing like bringing in a herd. And Mitch turns to him and says, that's it. Your life makes sense to you. He says, it all fits for you, doesn't it? Well, Curly senses the frustration in this city slicker, and he says, you fellas are all alike. How old are you? 38? No, 39. Well, yeah, you're all about the same age. You come out here, and you've all got the same problems. You spend 50 weeks a year getting knots tied up in your rope, and you think you can come out here and get them all untied in 2 weeks. None of you get it, he says. And then he paused and he says, do you know what the secret of life is? And Mitch said, no, I don't. What is it? This. Mitch says, your finger? He said, no, this. One thing. If you get this right, one thing right, nothing else means anything. Anything. And Mitch says, that's great, but can you tell me what the one thing is? And Curly says, that's what you've got to figure out. I submit that people everywhere are looking for that one thing that will make their life make sense. That one thing that will make it all fit and explain everything. I see it everywhere I look. I see it outside the church, and sometimes I see it inside the church. The one thing. Now, the world would have us believe that the one thing isn't necessarily the same thing for everybody else. Your thing, your one thing might be different from my one thing. You just have to find it. I quite agree with that. Based on the assumption, however, of one theory. If there is no God, if there is no supernatural creator to whom we owe our very being, then we are justified, each one of us, in finding our one thing wherever we want to search for it. For who is there to say that my one thing must be this or it must be that? But if the theory is false, and instead there is a creator God who knows each one of us and who calls out to us, then the one thing must be the same thing for everyone. Would you agree? If there is a God, the one thing that makes our life make sense must be the same thing. That's the reason, because we do believe in a creator, a God. That is the one reason why man will always become dissatisfied and disillusioned in the end when he seeks for ultimate meaning, that one thing, in something other than a relationship with the God who made him. You can take that to the bank. Solomon records his frustrating experience in trying to find the one thing. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon spent a good portion of his life looking for the one thing, apparently. He said, "I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to me meaningless. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. That didn't work. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. So I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. And he tried to pursue these things, and his conclusion was, this too is meaningless. So in verse 17, he says, I hated life. I'd like us to think in terms of Solomon here, searching for the one thing. Trying to figure out what that one thing is that makes life work, that makes it fit, that makes it all make sense. Well, maybe it's pleasure that we should just pursue. Have a good time. Maybe it's knowledge. Maybe it's work. I'll build. I'll create. But no matter what thing he searched for, his conclusion was it doesn't work. There are modern Solomons all around us who are trying to anchor their life into some one thing that they can hold on to, they can build their life around. If you're a young person, maybe that one thing for you is popularity. I just want to be popular, then everything will work. Maybe it's fame. Maybe if you're a little older and you've got a family, it's building that career. It's having that home. It's building that bank account. Or maybe it's losing yourself in creative talents, art, athletics. Maybe it's just learning as much as you can about everything. The conclusion I would like to suggest to you will be the same conclusion that Solomon had. In the end, it will appear to be empty, because it will be. In the world of science, there's been a quest going on for actually several hundred years. And this quest has been to discover something that has been called the unified field theory. It's occupied some of the most brilliant minds that have ever been on this planet. Albert Einstein was obsessed with discovering this unified field theory, but he never could. Put simply, as I understand it, a unified field theory is one that would explain almost everything in the universe, from the largest galaxies to the smallest particles. It would, if discovered, show that everything made sense, that there were no contradictions, there were no paradoxes, there were no apparently opposites, that it all fit together. The unified field theory. Some have coined it actually the theory of everything. People are looking today for the theory of everything in science. Physicists bending their minds, trying to come up with this, to understand it. Now, it's certainly not in my power to say that man will never discover this grand unified theory, but perhaps we're not smart enough to unlock the secrets of God's universe, do you think? I believe there are secret things which belong only to God, but that which has revealed, Scripture tells us, belong to who? To us, to our children. But is there another unified theory, a theory of everything, if you choose, that we can know? As we look at man himself and his purpose on this earth, is there that one thing that makes everything make sense and make everything fit together? Let's consider for a moment the unified theory of man's spiritual life, the meaning of his life, and whether or not there is a central principle which should organize his life and make everything fall into place. If we consider this and begin to look at Scripture, it's interesting that we can see that Scripture actually says a good deal regarding such a unifying spiritual principle. Look in your Bibles to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look beginning with verse 38. Luke chapter 10. Now, this is a passage where Jesus is visiting the home of Martha and Mary. And they lived in Bethany. They had a brother named Lazarus, and we know that Jesus was close to this family, and that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus both played important roles in Jesus' life. And Jesus, of course, played very important roles in their life. And this is an interesting passage here because it begins simply by saying, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary. You know, Lazarus isn't mentioned in this passage, but John 11 will tell us that they had a brother named Lazarus. But she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now get the picture here now. Jesus is inside the home, this small home in a little village there in Judea. And Mary is sitting at his feet, and Jesus is talking to her. She's listening to every word he says. It says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Martha was a good hostess. She wanted everything well. She wanted everything right. She wanted comfort for her guests. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, she felt close enough to him to be able to approach him to say, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? I've got a lot going on here, Lord. There's a lot of stuff that needs to be done yet. Potatoes are in the oven. I've got to make this salad. You know, I got to set the table. Make sure that the roast is ready. I'm pulling my hair out here, Lord. Tell her to come and help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things. Notice the word things here, okay? Many things are preoccupying Martha's mind. But only one thing is needed. So Jesus here is talking about the one thing, isn't he? Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, in the context of this story, what is the one thing? What is that one thing that was needed that Mary knew and intuitively chose? A focused attention to Jesus and his words, isn't it? Everything else may be okay in its place, but nothing else is absolutely necessary in this setting, right? Jesus would have been happy with a piece of bread, probably. Everything else was dispensable, but one thing. And Mary knew it, and she chose it. So Jesus had something to say about the one thing here, didn't he? Let's go on. Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. This is, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 3, he gives a little bit of his background to the church. He talks about his past, and he talks about his heritage, and he talks about his performance, and he talked about what consumed and occupied his mind in his previous years. Verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. You think you've got a pedigree? Listen to this. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Quite a few things make up Paul's past life. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I threw away my faultless legalistic performance of the law, threw it on the trash heap, threw it on the garbage dump, because I saw a different kind of righteousness. A righteousness that God gives to me. And so I threw away the tattered rags of what I had constructed and exchanged it for something else. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, not that I have already obtained all this, he goes on, or have already been made perfect. Listen now. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Listen. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Sounds like Jesus. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One thing. All the other things, such as the law, his rabbinic past, his religious zeal, his Jewish pedigree, all of that he considered now loss, even garbage, if you had to compare it to what he now had in Christ Jesus. And it reduced the many things down to the one thing. Jesus, in another instance, stated this unified theory of spirituality as clearly as could be expressed in Matthew chapter 6. That's where our scripture came from this morning, and you might want to turn there now, for we're going to stay there. Matthew chapter 6. In the context of this passage, Jesus is talking about worrying about life and about things like food and about clothing and the future and being distracted by the many necessities of life. It was in this context that Jesus spoke these words in verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus was talking here about the one thing. Do you see it? Can you see that here? Curly didn't know it, but Jesus knew it. Jesus was saying, this is the one thing, people. This is it. This is the theory of everything in our spiritual lives. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So, there we have it. That one thing again. The central organizing principle around which our lives make sense. It's good for young people. It's good for old people. And it's good for anybody in between. Only when we submit to this great truth that our one indispensable task is to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness will we finally be at rest and will we finally be at peace. And Solomon knew this. At the end of his old frustrating journey, he said, the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. For it is the whole duty of man. It is the one thing. It was Augustine who said, "Our hearts were made for thee, O God, and we cannot find rest until we find it in thee." You know, that unease, that sense of emptiness that you may be feeling this morning. That persistent loneliness that makes you seek for this or for that. It's only a sign that you're trying to fill a void in your life, which is God-shaped. And nothing else will fit into that void. Nothing else works. It's not the one thing that you need. The context for this passage in chapter 6 really goes back to verse 19. Because Jesus uses the imagery of treasure, which either decays or which does not. He uses the imagery of good eyesight versus bad eyesight. And he also uses the imagery by saying that no one can serve two masters. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, that word money here is interesting because the word is mammon. And in literally, in Hebraic terms, that word meant material possessions, complete, whatever that might mean. So we can't restrict it just to money here, but Jesus was saying you can't serve two masters. The Greek word here is stronger. It is stronger than the word servant. It's the word that is translated as slave, doulos. Jesus is saying here that you cannot have more than one thing in your life. It's impossible. Slave would be in quite a predicament if he was the slave of two different owners, wouldn't he? It helps us with this if we remember that in ancient times, and not so ancient times, that to a slave there was no such thing as time that was his own. It wasn't as if he worked for the master from 8 to 5 and then he had the ability to pursue his other interests after hours, as if that was his time. That was absolutely ludicrous to think in those terms. You know, nowadays, we have a hard time thinking about this because nowadays, we go to work. Some of us think, you know, we're going to the salt mines and we have to obey the boss. But I only have to do it from 8 to 5. And when 5 o'clock comes and that bell rings or whatever, that clock says, I'm free. Now I get to do what I want to do. Now it's my time. Now I can pursue my interests, my goals. You only got me for a few hours to the boss, we say. And, you know, we get the idea, we go to work. Most people, studies will show, don't really like the jobs they have. And they'll work, but then they'll pursue outside of that job the things that really mean something to them. I might work all day long to earn money, to earn bread, and then in the evening I go play in a symphony orchestra somewhere. Or I might go to an art class. Or I might go to the gym. Fill in the blanks. You do what's important to you. But the slave knew nothing of this. His master possessed him as completely as he possessed any of his other material possessions. Now, you remember I talked to the boys and girls this morning and I said that Scripture tells us that we are slaves. We are slaves. Commenting on this passage, William Barclay writes, Here then is our relationship to God. In regard to God, we have no rights of our own. God must be undisputed master of our lives. We can never ask, what do I wish to do? We must always ask, what does God wish me to do? We have no time which is our own. We cannot sometimes say, I will do what God wishes me to do, and at other times say, I will do what I like. The Christian has no time off from being a Christian. Does that sound harsh to you? Am I being a little extreme here? Is Barclay being a little extreme? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Well, I'd like you to look and think in terms of what this great unifying principle actually does for us before you decide, that's really kind of harsh here. That's a little extreme. Notice what God gives us in exchange for making him the one thing in our life. Number one, he frees us from worry. Does anyone want to sign up for that? He frees us from worry. You see, when we're after other things and we're consumed with distractions, Jesus says, you know, that's the Gentiles. They're running after these things. They're worrying constantly. Jesus said, if you will grab on to the one thing that I offer you and seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, I'll free you from worry. And number two, in a way that I can't explain, in a way I don't understand and in some ways is still mysterious, but I believe it based upon God's word and my own experience, this great unifying principle, it results in God's provision for us. Notice what Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what is the last half of that text? And all these things will be given to you as well. All these things. Let's broaden this out a little bit here, shall we? Jesus is talking about food and clothing and things like that, but in the context of this unified theory of everything, when we latch on to the one thing, God is telling us that everything else will fall into place somehow, some way. Now, he's not saying we're going to get every single thing that we want. But that's really not the point, because when we're seeking God's righteousness and God's kingdom, that's what we want. That is what we want. We're already getting what we want. God is telling us that if we seek that one thing, I'll make sure you get everything you need. I'll make sure you get everything that you need. How he does it and in what way he does it, maybe it's different for everybody. But on the authority of God's word, he's telling us here, if you get this one thing right, all the other things will somehow find their way and put themselves in place. Well, there we have it. The one unifying principle which makes everything make sense. There are a lot of things out there in the world, aren't there, which you can seek and you can try. There's lots of things which will distract you from the one thing that you and I really need. You can choose power. You can choose wealth. You can choose fame, popularity, achievement, knowledge, beauty, passion, and you can add a few more to the list, I know. But all of these will serve to distract you and me, and in the end will not deliver. They will leave us empty, disillusioned, confused, a sense that, why doesn't life make sense? Why doesn't it work? Today, right now, this moment is the time to end. If that's the kind of search you're on, it's time to end that futile search and instead begin a new search. Or if you've been on that search, but maybe you've been reminded that I've let a few other things creep in, and they're competing against that one thing that in the back of my mind I know it's there, but I really haven't been devoting myself to it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. The beauty of it all is that once we make God that one thing, the other things we thought we just had to have will turn out to be unnecessary in the end. And my packing will be a whole lot easier in life. Oh, Father in heaven, please don't let any of us settle for something less than the one thing that we've been called to do, and that is to seek you. Let us not be deceived by that which glitters, that which twinkles and sparkles. Help us to realize that it is only in a relationship with you that we can truly find ourselves. Bless us as we go into this week, Lord. Work that work within each one of our hearts, that work that will draw us closer and closer to you and will enable us to live above this world and all of its temptations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.